So I want to look at tonight the Word of God. And by definition, just to get us started, I want to define for you what I have found and what I've come up with as a definition. The Bible definition, the definition is, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man, which is His creation. So the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man, which is His creation. So we understand and know that the Bible forms one continuous story. It's the story of humanity in relation to God. See, the Bible has one great theme, and that theme is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So God's Word is a progressive revelation. Awesome. Why are you calling me, Bob? That's awesome. Anyway, God's Word is a progressive revelation. Turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll give you just a second to look at that. God, in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This book here in Hebrews tells us that God spoke through many prophets at many times and in various ways. But all of the messages, we have to understand that all of the messages through the variety of God's spokespersons simply set the stage for the unveiling of God's Son, who is the radiance of God's glory. So the writer here divides history into two segments or ages, before Christ and after Christ. He calls the time before Christ the past. So during that time, God used prophets to reveal His message to the people. These messages have been recorded for us in the Old Testament because they're part of the Old Covenant. But Jesus, when He was here, initiated a new era, a new covenant between God and people. So the author describes this new era as these last days. So we have the past and we have these last days. And church, we are living in these last days right now. I mean, we can see all the things that are taking place in our nation, in our state, in our country, around the world. We can see all kinds of things that are happening. See, the Jews of Jesus' day believed that the Messiah was going to usher in God's kingdom. They were, in fact, hoping for political and military power that would free them from Roman rule and would bring back the days of glory under David and Solomon. They, in fact, believed that the Messiah would bring peace to the world. And here the writer of Hebrews reported that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, initiated this new, long-awaited age. Jesus brought a spiritual peace and a spiritual kingdom. Jesus, the Messiah, has already begun His kingdom on earth and in the hearts of His followers. See, the Jews that lived during the time of Christ would not find it difficult to believe that God was still revealing His will. However, many could not believe that God could speak by His Son. That's a problem. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? So the same God that spoke through the forefathers has now spoken through Christ Himself. And the writer describes Jesus, the Son, again, as the radiance of God's glory. In the Greek, the word radiance can describe, I love this description. Listen to this. The word radiance can describe a reflection of what is external, rather, or of what is internal. So can describe a reflection of what is external or of what is internal. So with Jesus, both are true, for His radiance perfectly reveals God's glory. Isn't that amazing? There was something of radiance that came from the inside of Jesus, and obviously His outward appearance was radiant. He was the Son of God. And underneath the human appearance of Jesus as a Jewish carpenter turned preacher was the glory of God. See, Jesus said to one of His disciples in John 14 verses 9 and 10, says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." Can I just put in a plug right here for a moment? Because so many times people get nervous and get apprehensive about allowing the Lord to use you or to use me to do something for the glory of God, because I don't think I can do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't this and I don't that. Well, if we would just trust in God and realize, as this verse says, that the words we speak are not our own. It's because the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is living inside of us, and He is just waiting for us to say, "Go ahead, use me," and He will fill your mouth and my mouth with the words necessary to do what God would have us to do and say. If God calls us, He will equip us. I promise you that. So Jesus does more here than merely reflect God. The reality is, we know, and I want you to know, that He is God. Therefore, He makes God's essence and nature clear to us. That's His job. That's what He does. We are to be imitators of Christ. Amen? That's what God's Word calls us to do, is to be an imitator of Christ. Well, how do I imitate Christ? Well, to start with, you need to get in God's Word, read about Jesus Christ, check out, study, examine the things that He did while He was on earth, the way He interacted with people, and then imitate what He did. Too often in the church, when somebody says, "Hey, I'm sick, would you pray for me?" we say, "Sure, we'll pray for you." And we lay hands on them when we pray for them, and we turn around and say, "Boy, they really need to go to the doctor." Well, we've just shot our prayer down. Church, we have just shot that prayer down. We have to come to the place where like Jesus, we pray and believe. Well, what if it doesn't help? What if they don't get healed? That's between God and them, not me. My job is to anoint with oil, to lay hands on, pray the prayer of faith, and believe and trust God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do the rest. That's as far as my responsibility in the issue goes. And I'm trying to get people to take up the banner and to pray and not be afraid. Because what are you going to do when they do get healed? Oftentimes we don't see miracles in the church anymore because we don't pray for people anymore. Because what if it doesn't happen? Well, what if it does? We have to understand tonight, church, that the Bible is a special book. I mean, I would like to be able to ask for a show of hands of how many people just think that it is absolutely a special book, but I can't see you. You can see me, but I can't see you. And I can see some of our staff here that are helping tonight raising their hands. But listen, how many times have we read a passage of Scripture and it's just been wonderful and it soothed us and it just was great and it inspired us and it brought all this kind of stuff. And then you're going through another phase of your life or another things going on in your life and you read across that same passage and it responds to you differently than it did the first time. That's because God's Word is living. It's a special book. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let me just stop for a moment and say this. Oftentimes people will say, well, that's in the Old Testament. It doesn't really apply in this situation. Well, according to the New Testament, all Scripture. It doesn't say all Scripture found in the New Testament. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine. So we need to learn from the Old Testament just the way we learn from the New Testament. The Scriptures, affirmed Paul, were in fact God-inspired. A translation closer to the original Greek would be all Scripture is God-breathed. This tells us that every word of the Bible was in fact breathed out from God. So the words of the Bible came from God and were written by men. This is God's Word. Can I tell you that the Bible is still the number one bestseller of all time and always will be? It always will be. You know why? Because it's God's Word. Because it's God's Word. The Apostle Peter affirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, he affirmed this when he said that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's words here reminded Timothy that because Scripture is inspired and infallible, by the way, just a side note, infallible means it's not wrong. It has no fallacy in it. It's true. It's right. It's correct. It's infallible. It's inspired. And it is also profitable. It is also profitable. The Bible is not just a collection of stories or fables or myths or maybe human ideas about God. It is not a human book. It is not a human book. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed His person and plan to certain believers who wrote down His message for the people. This process is known as inspiration. The writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. I remember to this day, I remember as a young Christian when I got my first Bible and I began reading in Matthew and I read Matthew and I read Mark and about halfway through Luke, I was thinking, man, Why are they writing the same things over and over? But there's just a few things that are different. This is a little different. That's a little different. This is a little different. But the underlying theme of all of them is the same. You know why that is? God's inspired word written down by these different men. People see things and perceive things differently from a different point of view. They're saying the same thing, but it's from a different point of view. So, although they use their own minds and their own talents and their own language and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. Scripture is in fact completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. Its words are entirely authoritative for our faith and for our lives. Can I tell you? Everything you need to know about life is contained in the 66 books of the Bible. Everything you need to know, church, about raising children is found between Genesis and Revelation in your Bible. Everything you need to know about finances is written down in the Bible between Genesis and Revelation. Everything you need to know about marriage and family is written down in the Word between Genesis and Revelation. Everything you need to know about anything you need to know, you can find it in the pages of God's Holy Scripture. I promise you. Scripture is completely trustworthy. Why? Because God was in control of its writing. I want for us to take a minute here and I want to look directly at some aspects of these verses that we just read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. I want to look at the word doctrine. I want to look for a moment at the word doctrine. Doctrine is the content and teaching of truth. And it must flow from and be consistent with Scripture. Let me say that again, because I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. Write it down. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Well, doctrine is the content and teaching of truth. And it must flow from and be consistent with Scripture. So by calling the Bible God-breathed, Paul was identifying its divine source by making it the source of doctrine. He was reminding Timothy of its authority. So doctrine that contradicted biblical doctrine was in fact to be rejected, to be corrected, or to be replaced by accurate teaching. Does that make sense? Let me go back and read this again. Paul was identifying the divine nature by making it the source of doctrine. And he was reminding Timothy of its authority. God's word is the authority on life. So let's look at another word here. The word reproof. Well, what is reproof? We really don't use that word much in our modern day culture, but let me just tell you what the word reproof means. To be reproof, as it's talking about, it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof in verse 16. Reproof is rebuking those in sin. Can I tell you? That would not be popular today in our culture. To rebuke someone for their sin. You know, probably the first thing they'd say, who are you to judge me? Well, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Right? Reproof is rebuking those in sin. The initial impact of true doctrine involves the confrontation of false teaching and understanding. The offensiveness of some who teach biblical truth may have to be excused, but the offensiveness of biblical truth to error and evil requires no apology, ever. You never have to apologize for the truth of God's Word, ever, to anybody, under any circumstance. Let's talk about correction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and now for correction. Correction is helping people straighten out errors. Correction is helping people straighten out errors. In the area of correction, the Scripture plays two different roles. Number one, they provide a complete presentation of the teaching where only part of the truth has been present. How many of you have ever heard this before? Half the truth is a whole lie. Half the truth is a whole lie. So, the Scriptures provide a complete presentation of the teaching where only part of the truth has been present. And number two, they provide for a right understanding and application where true doctrine may have been taught, but has not taken effect. So let's look at training in righteousness or instruction in righteousness. What is that all about? Well, it's showing people how to please and to glorify God. The ideal setting for doctrine includes the kind of preparation that minimizes the need for later reproof and correction. The nature of Scripture allows us to teach it confidently to our children and to learn from it ourselves. You know the very best way to try and to learn and to understand Scripture? Teach it to somebody. When you have to teach God's Word, you will get in and learn and understand and find out exactly what God's Word is saying. Listen, in the day and age in which we live today with the internet and online Bibles and online commentaries and online this and online that, there's no excuse really for the child of God to be ignorant of God's Word. And let me just say this, after having said ignorant, a lot of times people get offended at the word ignorant, and the definition again of ignorance is simply that you're unlearned. It's not a slang derogatory term like it's been made out to be in our culture. To be ignorant simply means you're unlearned in that area. See, the Bible's not purely a record of the past, the history of Jews, and then of the church. The reality is every story, every prophecy, every teaching, every admonition, and every command points beyond to the author who is God, who came to us in Christ Jesus. It is the living Word of God. God wants to confront us in the pages of His Word. Telling us how much He loves us, how we can become His children, and how we should live to please Him. Listen, a person shouldn't have to come to church to get saved. A person can read God's Word and go to the pages of Scripture and read where it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's getting as saved as you're going to get. Remember that verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete. Listen, Without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit in our life, we are not complete. We are completely incomplete. Does that make sense? We are completely incomplete. Timothy must never forget Scripture's purpose. And Scripture's purpose was to equip him and literally to equip all believers to do good. Timothy carried a heavy responsibility in Ephesus, but through his faith in and reliance on God's Word, he was complete and thoroughly equipped. It means that he was capable and he was proficient. He was able to meet all the duties and all the challenges. Believers should not study God's Word simply to increase their knowledge or to prepare them to win arguments. God's Word has never been something that we should ever argue about. You know why? Because it's the truth. And when you know the truth, there is no argument. My dad used to say, son, there's no reason for you to argue. You're either right or you're wrong. And you know. And so when we're talking about the Word of God, we have already established that God's Word is infallible. So it's right. It is true. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. So there's no reason then for us to argue. There's a lot of people that want to argue about God's Word. They want to try and find, and I've had so many people say, well, isn't that a contradiction of what it says over here? No, it's not. But they want to argue about it. They want to argue about this and about that. There is no argument because it's truth. It's absolute truth. It's the foundation from where everything else is built. People need to study the Bible so that we'll know how to do God's work in the world. The Bible is our standard for testing everything else that claims to be true. How many of you remember back, goodness, was it in the 80s or the 90s? Maybe it was the 90s. I don't remember exactly. But the big thing was WWJD. What would Jesus do? There were books written about it. There were bracelets. There were hats and t-shirts. I mean, the whole thing, WWJD. I owned a ranch at the time, and we worked John Deere, but that was just a side note. If you say it backwards, DJWW, devil just won't win. Anyway, if you stop and think about what it is you're doing and ask the question, what would Jesus do? It will change the way you respond to people. I'm preaching to me tonight because I have trouble sometimes responding compassionately to people. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? We ought to study the Bible. We need to study the life of Jesus so that we will know how to do His work here in the world. The Bible says this of Him. He went about doing good to all. That ought to shake some of us a little bit. The Bible is our safeguard and our standard. The Bible is our standard for testing everything else that claims to be true. How does it measure up against God's Word? Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, if it doesn't line up with God's Word, It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. It's still wrong. So the Bible then is our testing for everything else that claims to be true. It is in fact our safeguard against false teaching and our source of guidance for how we should live. In fact, it is our only source of knowledge about how we can be saved. God wants to show you and I what is true and equip you and I to live for Him. So again, what does inspired mean? Inspired means God breathed. So what is God's word profitable for? What is God's word profitable for? Well, according to verse 17, it does. What does Scripture equip us to do? Shall we go back and look at verse 17 as soon as I find it? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It equips us for every good work. I want to shift gears here and I want to begin to look at some of the characteristics of the Word of God. I want to look at some of the characteristics of the Word of God. Listen, number one, the Word of God is incorruptible. It is incorruptible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 23 through verse 25. I trust that you're there. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Wow. So, we've all been born again. We're now, this is an arguable point, I guess, sinners saved by grace. Some people refer that we're all still just sinners saved by grace. Well, the Bible calls us saints. We're the saints of God. And I'm not too hung up on titles, but I'd a lot rather be known as a saint than a sinner. Right? I mean, wouldn't you? I'm a saint who sometimes sins, and there's a difference. See, because we've all received new life in Christ, we should be motivated to live to please God. We should be motivated to obey the truth and to keep ourselves pure. And love our Christian brothers and sisters. The change that took place in our lives is eternal. It's an eternal change. Well, how do I know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know that. Because the things that I used to do that I really enjoyed doing before I became a Christian, if I try to do them now I've been born again, it brings conviction in my life. It brings discomfort. I'm looking around all the time. Because it brings the Holy Spirit living in you, brings conviction into your life. It's an eternal thing. And as you and I move toward purity and holiness, we will eventually reach the end goal. But I promise you, it ain't going to be this side of heaven. We keep working at it, and we keep working at it, and we keep working at it, but it isn't going to happen until it happens in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment when we're transformed. Can I tell you that our new birth was not of perishable seed? Meaning the human origin, so that we will one day wither and die. The reality is our new birth originated from imperishable seed, described as living and enduring, the living and enduring Word of God. The contrast, in fact, between perishable and imperishable is key to verses 23 through 25. Our lives and earthly pursuits are transitory. Only the Word of God is eternal. Only the Word of God is eternal. God's Word lives and endures forever. Why? Because God who gave it lives and endures from eternity past to eternity future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word will not change. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, Peter reminded the believers that everything in this life, possessions, accomplishments, people, all those things will eventually fade away and disappear. When they talk about all flesh, it's referring to every person, all human existence. As the grass and the flowers bloom for a season, then wither and fall, so all of this life is transitory in nature and it will pass away. But for the child of God, we live on in the presence of God, in the glory of God, in the realms of heaven. Glory refers to all earthly attainments. Only God's will, His Word, and His work are permanent. We, in fact, are mortal. But God's Word is eternal and it is unfailing. Peter's readers would face suffering and they would face persecution, but that would only be temporary. It would only be temporary. So as the Word of the Lord endures forever, so our salvation and subsequent eternal glory will endure forever. Let me say this. I'm not a once saved, always saved, no matter what guy. Let me tell you what I mean. I used to think that if you looked the wrong way or you sneezed or coughed wrong, you had to get resaved and all these kinds of things. And that God was just sitting up there looking for a way to kick you out of heaven. I mean, I thought that. But I can tell you this. He has taken me through enough things in my life to reassure me, not to give anybody a license to go out and do whatever they want, because that is certainly not God's will. But I can promise you this. He is doing way more to keep you and I grafted into the vine, attached to heaven, living in eternal bliss and glory in heaven, than He is thinking about trying to get rid of you. He's holding on. He's holding on to us. You and I need to be holding on to Him. We need to be striving to be Christ-like in our thoughts and in our actions and in our speech and in our words and in our deeds. Listen, look at Hebrews 4 and 12. Look at Hebrews 4 and 12. asking the question, the Word is? Well, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of your heart. Isn't that amazing? You might fool you. You might fool other Christians. We might fool ourselves all day long with our spiritual lies, but we cannot deceive God. He knows who we really are because the Word of God is living and powerful. So does this Word refer to Jesus or to the Scripture? Well, while Jesus Christ is called the Word in John 1:1, who came as God's ultimate communication to humanity, the comparison with a sharp sword indicates that the Word of God here more likely refers to God's revelation in the Bible. Only in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, and in Revelations 19 and 13, is Jesus called the Word. Those are the places. The Word of God penetrates through our outer facade and reveals what lies deep inside. When God's Word says, be sure your sins will find you out, I always thought that that meant when you mess up, somebody is going to know about that. And sometimes that's true. But can I tell you what I've come to find out? That it really, maybe it's just in my life, I don't know. But I know this, every time I do something stupid, mess up some way or whatever, you look in that mirror, buddy, and you have been found out. That Holy Spirit inside of you will look you right dead in the eye and convict you. Not condemn you, convict you. Why? Because conviction brings about correction, not condemnation. Remember, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. So the word penetrate. Have you ever read God's Word and it's just penetrated you? It penetrates through our outer facade and reveals what it is that lies deep inside. The metaphor of the two-edged sword pictures the Word of God like a knife, revealing who we really are on the inside. It discerns what is within us, both good and evil. It penetrates the core of our moral and spiritual lives. The two-edged sword pictures the sharp, short sword that the Roman soldiers used in close combat. The sword's double edges made it ideal for the cut and thrust type style warfare. The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces even to the division of soul and spirits and of joints and marrow. So these words develop the metaphor that they are not a commentary on people's physiological or spiritual makeup. Nothing can be hidden from God. That's what's trying to be communicated here. Nothing can be hidden from God. Neither can we hide from ourselves if we sincerely study the Word of God. It reaches deep past our outer life as a knife passes through the skin. Now remember, we're talking about God's Word here. It develops deep into our inner lives and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me close with this. D.L. Moody, I quote him a lot. What a guy. D.L. Moody said this: the Scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. The scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. Can I tell you tonight, church, that is true. If we read and study God's Word only to gain knowledge, we miss the boat. We've missed the boat. We need to be reading and studying God's Word so that it will get inside of us like that sharp sword and begin to change us. To become more Christ-like. To have a better grasp of our mind and of our tongue. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that as this Word has gone forth, I pray, Lord, that You would use it for Your glory and for Your honor. I pray, God, that You would use it to change hearts and lives on the inside. Lord, do a work on the inside that would be evident on the outside. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as Your Word has gone out, Lord, I pray that the anointing would allow it to just reside down inside of us. Lord, that we'd be able to take what we've learned and heard here tonight, apply it to our life, begin to read and study God's Word, begin to pray about God's Word, begin to act upon God's Word, and watch You work through our lives. And I thank You for it. I give You all the praise and the glory and the honor for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks again for tuning in tonight and watching this live feed. I really pray that it's a blessing to you. And if it is, put a comment on there or something. Let us know that you're listening and that you're learning and that God's Word is changing your life. Let us know. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. God bless you and good night.